As we've been looking at Jeremiah, we come this week to the last in our series. And in these last few weeks, we've been looking at how Jeremiah looks forward in hope to God's salvation. And what we've been seeing is that he is looking forward to us today, as well as looking forward still further to when Jesus comes again. So today we're going to consider what it means to have our hearts made whole. Let's pray first. Father, you are the one who pours out your Spirit on your people. And I admit now that without your Spirit, my words are empty. But with your Spirit, opening your word, the Bible, they become your words. And Lord, we who gather under your word, including me, we have no hope of hearing from you except by your grace. So again, Father, please send your Spirit that we might hear from you. And Lord, that your words might not bounce off hardened hearts, but may be sucked in by hearts that are soft towards you. Amen. Well, anyone who's ever tried to parent or care for a toddler know that there is one moment, which is quite common, which is at one time incredibly frustrating, but also a little bit funny. And that is where you tell the toddler who's just done something wrong not to do it again. Don't touch that again. Some of us are visualising this moment right now. And then you get this moment where you see the toddlers in a battle. David's just told me not to touch it. But I want to touch it. I mustn't touch it. But I want to. No, I mustn't touch it. No, please, just touch it. And you actually see the hand creep, creep, creep. As if somehow just getting close is all right. That that will make it easier if I just get my hand closer. And then they go and grab it. And then, of course, action needs to be taken. Now, of course, as adults, we're no longer like that. No, we wait until the person's gone out of the room before we then do what we've been told not to do and hope nobody notices. Well, actually, I'm kind of being serious. That is true of us, isn't it? That experience of the toddler who at one level hears that instruction and kind of wants to obey it, but at the other level, their heart is pulling them another way, a dangerous way, a way that is wrong. That actually explains our own experience, whatever age we are. And it also explains why we lack peace. Our hearts are being pulled in two directions. And sometimes it feels incredibly strong. And it's at its strongest, it's addiction. And I don't just mean, pornography or alcoholism or drug addiction. I mean the addiction of being wedded to certain sins, the addiction of seeking other people's approval, the addiction of gossip, the addiction of getting angry. Well, in God's word today, we are given hope that our hearts can be healed. So let's start with where we left last week, which is Jeremiah's confusion. Do you remember? Jeremiah had been given this great message of hope and salvation, and it was all about a field. But then immediately after he declares it, he has a wobble. And what's his wobble about? What is this? How can God rescue his people when their sin is so persistent? Jeremiah goes through a long list of God's grace towards them. How he had made them a people, how he called them into relationship with him, even though they were like the least of peoples. How he had given them the most amazing law. How he had saved them from their enemies, given them a wonderful land. He had blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And their response was rejection. In the lovely phrase, or just so evocative phrase, of chapter 32, verse 33, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. Although I taught them again and again, they would not listen. They turned their backs to God. It's a great description of when we do something wrong, we turn our backs towards God. It's why we do wrong things quickly, because we don't want to hear God's voice before we do it. And it's why we stop praying. We cannot come to our loving, gracious God whilst we are turning away from him. We may not stop praying, but our prayers become formulaic and empty. So why do we do this? And Jeremiah, as he's thinking about this, why do God's people keep on messing up? Because they keep on messing up, because they keep on turning away from God and rebelling against him, what possible salvation can there be? So here's my little quiz question to you today. What is the most dangerous sin? Don't get me wrong, not the worst sin, but the most dangerous sin. Think about it. What is the most dangerous sin? Do you want to hear Jeremiah's answer? It's in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What's the most dangerous sin? The most dangerous sin is the one we all do regularly, which is self-deception. As I can't say this better than Tim Keller, who said this, self-deception is not the worst sin, but it's the sin that enables all of the worst sins. So this is a really interesting point. Human beings, you and me and everyone else, we very rarely do something thinking that it's wrong for us to do it. Very, very rare. It's just like it's almost unheard of that people think that they're evil. You imagine the most evil person in the whole of history, fix that name in your mind, whoever it is. I promise you they didn't think they're an evil person. And I promise you that they didn't think their actions were evil. Isn't that interesting? You see, what we do is we deceive ourselves. Our hearts deceive us to convince us that in this case, it's all right for us to do. Although it's wrong for other people too, for me, it's okay. So a couple of examples which might expose this. How is it that I can criticize others about breaking the lockdown rules, but justify the times I ignored the regulations? Oh, I didn't break one of the serious ones. Or, well, it was a special case for me. Or, this one hits me, road traffic rules. How do I criticise the person who is flying past me on the motorway at 90 to 100 miles an hour when I'm doing 80? And yet I find it very easy to do. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's very, very dangerous. Why? Because it turns out we are precisely clever enough to fool ourselves. Isn't that an amazing thought? We are brilliant at this. Our hearts are precisely clever enough to fool our minds. The heart is deceitful above all things. Here I need to explain the heart is more than our emotion and desires. It is our will as it interacts with our emotions and desires. It's our worldview, our reasoning. It's who we are deep down. It's the me who controls me. And here's Jeremiah's point. Here is God's point. And in fact, you don't need to think about it very, very long to realize this is true, even if you're not a Christian. There is no one who has lied to you more consistently, convincingly, and effectively than your own heart. Isn't that a thought? Every time you have done something wrong, it is because your own heart has lied to you. That's why, in passing, we should be so cautious about our present society's worldview that builds our identity on how I feel or think about myself. Not just because it's changeable and unstable, which it is, because my feelings might change. But asking our hearts to give us a sense of our identity, who we are, is like asking a con artist how to invest our pension. It's madness. So my question to you today, looking back, can you see those moments when your heart has deceived you? You've justified doing wrong. At the time, you wouldn't have thought it was wrong, but looking back, you now say, yes, that was wrong. Can you think back to the moment, just before you did it, when you excused it to yourself, when you said, it's all right for you, David, to do this. Some of us have done, well, all of us have done awful things. We will always have justified it just before we did it. We'll always deceive ourselves. And it is because of this deceitfulness of the heart that God's old covenant, his old agreement with his people, wasn't enough. So look with me at verses 31 to 32 of chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new agreement, if you like, a new set of marriage vows with my people. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. What was the problem with the old covenant? Well, the problem with the old covenant, it was all on the outside. So God had set out ways that God's people were to live, what was right and what was wrong, and the consequences of doing right and doing wrong. And then he also laid out a way that they could be forgiven. But it all operated on the outside. And it is perfectly illustrated in the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone, standing a bit like in the video we saw earlier, like Sam over against me. And so a battle comes up between this guardian which stands outside me and my heart, which is turning away from the Lord. But it's an unequal battle. The guardian will always lose, ultimately, to the heart. The guardians are not strong enough, whether it is the Ten Commandments, whether it is the sacrificial system, whether it is our parents and what they taught us, whether it is what society thinks, whether it is what we've constructed for ourselves. Maybe we thought we'll punish ourselves every time we do that thing wrong, even though our hearts want to. They're all external guardians. They only work from the outside. But here's the good news. God's new marriage agreement with his people, his new set of marriage vows, don't work any more on the outside, but on the inside. He goes on to say, this is the covenant, verse 33, I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is good news, people of God. Do you know that sense that I know of deep shame at the things I've done wrong and deep frustration that I keep on doing them wrong? And a key sense of powerlessness in the face of my own heart's desire to do what is wrong. Well, here we are. There is hope for you, people of God. The hope is that God is now under Jesus. Through Jesus, he's going to work on your hearts and change your desires. In Ezekiel 36, we read that this is because he will place his spirit in our hearts. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my words. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 describes it as instead of God writing his word about Jesus on tablets of stone, he's now written Jesus on our hearts. That's why we have hope. That we have a hope that we're not going to be like the Old Testament people of God, because God is changing our hearts if we've given ourselves over to Jesus. So there are two features of this new covenant and how it changes our hearts. One is that it creates obedient hearts, and the second is how it does creates obedient hearts by giving us whole hearts. So the two points are obedient heart, and the second one is a whole heart. First, the obedient heart. This is the shorter one. He changes what our heart wants. He changes what our heart wants. But it's a process. So he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. But that will take time. It isn't something that happens immediately you become a Christian, immediately you give your life to Christ, suddenly no longer do you struggle. Paul tells us that there is a war going on in our hearts between our sinful nature, that's like our old self, and the new heart that the Spirit is forming in us. It's why in Philippians 2, he describes it in this way. He says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." I'm going to take the middle bit of that first. "With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." This word fear and trembling is taken from the Old Testament. It's the language used of Israel, the people of God's experience when God first came and brought his covenant to them on Mount Sinai. There was thick darkness and bright light. There was thunder, there was lightning, there were earthquakes. The Lord's voice thundered. It would have been staggering. I mean, at the moment, I was sitting up in my bedroom in 47 Parker Road and lightning struck next to the church. It was heart-stopping. Well, it turns out now that power is happening in your heart. God works in you. But look at this. It then takes us to act as well. God doesn't override our wills or remove them. He works to shape them. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He doesn't say, let's do away with David's will. And let's just impose God's. God says, let's change and transform David's will. He gives us obedient hearts. And he gives us obedient hearts by giving us whole hearts. And this shows us a bit of how we need to act in this partnership with God working on our hearts. Let's look back at our passage from Jeremiah. Let's look at chapter 32 now. He says this, "They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action." Singleness of heart and action. In the Bible, it describes our big problem as God's people is that we have divided hearts. In the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, he says, how long will you sort of swing between the two, between Baal, worshipping Baal, the Canaanite God, and worshipping the living God? How long will you try to do both at once? In Psalm 86, it says, give me an undivided heart. You see, the divided heart is the heart that says, yes, I want God, but I also want other things. And to be honest, sometimes I want them more. And the test of this is at times we put God behind us. For me, one example of this, and not the worst by a long shot, is my attitude towards food. Food for me is the thing I go to for comfort. Comfort when I'm feeling anxious. Strength when I'm feeling tired. Joy when I'm feeling sad. That's why I have such a battle with my weight. It is the thing I go to instead of the Lord. It's my divided heart, if you like. And I'm not saying that everyone who struggles with their weight is because they have a problem of a sinful attitude towards food, but for me it really is. It's idolatry. And it's awful. Because every time I go to it, I am putting my Lord behind me. I've got a divided heart. And the thing about a divided heart is that it's, and that isn't the worst example for me, a divided heart is a really painful position to be in. We either end up going with what God says and so have to crush our desires, or we go with our desires and are separated from the only one who can truly fulfill them. And that is why you have this experience in your hearts of being pulled apart, why you have no peace and why you struggle. So what is the solution? How do we get singleness of heart and action? Well, it is through this two-word phrase. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me. Then later on, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me. Now, if you've been coming to St. Patrick's for any amount of time, you know that the fear of God is one of the central themes of the Bible. In fact, it is the central description of God's people's attitude towards him. But we need to be careful. Like, even as I say this, all sorts of mistaken ideas are flooding into our minds. So can you just hold off what you think it means as we now dive in? We're going to break it into two parts, fear and me. Fear. Well, fear is having an undivided heart, a singleness of heart and action. It means my heart is wholly given over to the Lord. He is the one I go to when I'm in trouble. He is the one I go to when I am tired. He is the one I go to when I'm sad. Look at the description of what it means to have a heart wholly given over to the Lord. In both chapter 32, verse 38, and chapter 31, verse 33b, it describes the undivided heart as this: they will be my people and I will be their God. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what the new covenant is about. It's a direct relationship of intimacy. As chapter 31 says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. No longer will our relationship to God come through a priest or a Levite or a vicar or a bishop or a home group leader. I will now know the Lord directly. That is why Jesus talked about our God as our Abba Father, our heavenly dad. It is why Paul talks about it, that we now have a relationship with the living God. And he will protect us from turning away. Chapter 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. No longer put him behind our backs. You see, fear here, actually, this is the fear that looks like love. I love my wife, Katie. But what does that mean? It also means I fear her. Hold on, not because of anything dodgy. It's because love means making yourself vulnerable to somebody else. It means placing your future and your identity and your security in their hands. Why do you do that? Because you love the person. And the more you love the person, the more you make yourself vulnerable to them. But that vulnerability is frightening. Love is frightening. Not in a worrying sort of way. You trust them. But in a surrender sort of way. I am yours. You might say, well, I don't have that sort of relationship with anyone. You have the opportunity to have it today. You have that relationship with the Lord Jesus. To love him so much, he captivates your heart. You place yourself at his disposal, his mercy, and you discover his mercy and his love. Fear, a heart that's wholly given over to the Lord. Fear me. Who is the one we are to fear? And this is the most wonderful thing. It is the one who is committed to me, heart and soul. He is the one, in verse 41, who is for you with all his heart and soul. Listen to that verse, people of God. Did you hear that? I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. You're not an extra thought in God's agenda. You're not in the corner of his mind from time to time. His whole heart and whole soul, the one who made the universe, is for you. If you've given your life to him. He is one in chapter 31, verse 34, who offers you total forgiveness. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He is the one who is determined to do good for you. He says it twice. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, verse 40 of chapter 32. I will never stop doing good to them. Verse 41, I will rejoice in doing them good. You know, that's like, this is what the Lord feels about you. What makes the Lord happy and rejoice is doing you good. Doing you good. And he'll make you secure. He will plant you. And he'll not just do this now or for a while, but forever. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good. So I just want to finish with this. How do you get this fear of the Lord? This wholehearted commitment to him? Well, let me take you back to my example of food. A little while ago, not very long ago, I had one of the hardest days I think I've ever had. And I came home. Now, in our family at the moment, when the little ones have gone to bed, we then have pudding. But also, we've been aware that maybe weight has been piling on. So pudding has become more of yogurt and fruit. So Katie knew I'd had a really hard day. And she said, shall we have pudding now? And I started by saying, oh, yeah. Let's get the strudel out. Strudel and custard. And then I thought, you know what? No. I don't need strudel and custard. What I need right now, I'm feeling absolutely wiped out. I'm feeling quite scared. I need Jesus. My battle with food and worshipping it and loving it and being sinful about it has gone on for years and years and years. But more and more I see the Lord changing me to realise that I'm only going to find what I'm looking for in food in Jesus. And so it doesn't have the same grip over me that it once did. So for you, the first thing to do is identify the things which are pulling your heart away from him. What are you choosing now, which you know deep down involves turning your back on God? For me, that's what happened. I came in, there was food, there was Jesus. Which way was I going to turn? I had to put my back towards one of them. What did you once believe was wrong, but have persuaded yourself is all right really for you? So as long as you hold on to that, you'll be turning away from the Lord and your heart will be ripped in two. But secondly, the fear of the Lord comes from him. We read that in our passage. Inspire us to do that. So pray. Thirdly, focus on knowing God more deeply. It is right to recognise in confession how serious our sin is. But then when we try to deal with how we're not going to do it again, we often focus too much on the sin and try to make new guardians who will ultimately fail. Instead, the answer is to know God more, to see how beautiful he is so you no longer want to do those things. You want him. Make the decision today to stop paddling around in your relationship with God and dive in. But finally, the fear of the Lord normally comes when we're brought low, when our other loves fail us. Either because we sin and we recognise our powerlessness in the face of it, or because we're desperate and the things we run to just aren't cutting it anymore. Suffering's a tremendous opportunity to have your heart healed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with broken hearts, with divided hearts. We love you, but we have other loves. We love you, but we also want to commit adultery with other gods, with other idols, with other things. Lord, give us a vision of you that unites our hearts and where you are our all in all. Lord, there are people here listening here today, whether online or here in person, who know exactly, they've heard you speak to them. They've heard you speak to them. They've heard your diagnosis of their hearts. And they said, that is true. And I'm sick of this. I want to be healed by your Spirit, Father. Heal their hearts today. And Lord, if that means that they need to commit to you for the first time or for the first time properly, may this be the day that their lives are changed forever.